2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for this day that You've given us today, and thank You for giving us the freedom to be able to gather here without persecution in order to be able to edify and comfort and strengthen and encourage one another. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room today might go away blessed and strengthened and helped. I pray that if there's anybody here that's lost, that they might come to the knowledge of You and repent of their sins and humble themselves before You today. Lord, I pray that Your will might be manifest and made known today. Lord, we want to give You all the honor and the glory for the things that are done here. We want to lift up You and not us. We pray that You'd help us do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, in verse 3 it says, according as His divine power hath given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4 is a precious verse to me and one that I've been thinking about a lot lately. And I guess going back through the scriptures and trying to isolate some promises for me. Because it says there in verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, there's a lot of things that God has not given us that we could identify in the scripture that God may have given to Israel or given to others. But one thing God did give us. One thing we can know for sure is there are some great and some precious promises that God has given to the Christian. He may not give you a new car. He may not have given you a new house. He may not have given you the privilege of being able to live on the right side of town or go to the right school or be married into the right family or have the right privilege and responsibility. You know, but there's one thing that God has given each and every one of us that belong to Him. He's given us great. It says right here, how does it say it? It says, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, and it's a good idea to go through the scriptures every now and then and to isolate some of the promises of God that God's given unto us. Because I can tell you, our perspective gets down. And I'll tell you something else. We begin demanding things of God that He never promised us. One of the things we shared in a meeting the other night, I guess it might have been a Wednesday night meeting, I'm not sure, maybe a couple of weeks ago, is somebody was sharing about Jacob and how Jacob had gone before God, and Jacob had, the Bible says that in this particular passage, he wrestled with a man till the breaking of day. And of course, it's a picture and a type of how a man wrestles before God and how they pray before God. And Jacob had desired a blessing. And as I looked through that passage, I realized that one of the strongest things that Jacob had going for him is that he already had God's promise on what he was praying for. Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And of course, he already had God's promise that He was going to make his seed, which of course was Abraham's, and then passed down to him like the sand of the seashore. He was right in the line for this thing. And so he knew he had to live. He knew God had to preserve his seed. He knew he was going to face Esau and he was going to come over victorious. Yet it's still on the inside. I'm sure that these doubts and these fears assailed him. And he had to bank on God's promise. Well, you know, there are just some times in your life where you have got to bank on the promises of God. You know where to find them? Do you know where they are? Hey, you know what God's promised for you? You find a lot of people, you were talking about some of them Pentecostal preachers, and they will tell you all kinds of things that God has promised you. You know the trouble with a lot of people that go to those kind of churches and they get involved in those things, and I've seen it personally from having talked to a lot of people, is the ones who don't get that success, who don't get that health, are convinced that somehow they're being plagued by a demon, or somehow they're not in the will of God, or somehow they just don't have enough faith. But you know, sometimes those people there have more faith than all the other ones combined. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe God. It takes a lot of faith to believe God and to hang on to what He says when you don't have anything else that shows you anything else. When you don't have any circumstances, when you don't have anything that shows you otherwise, all you've got is a written promise. And yet, it would be a good practice for you, and we're not going to take a whole lot of them this morning. I've got maybe one or two that I'd like to show you. But it'd be a good idea for you to go through and find out what the promises of God for you are. Identify them. Get to know them. Know what God has for you. Because you may have a lot of things at your disposal that you don't even know about. You go through heartache, fear, doubt, indecision, because you don't know the promises that God has given to you. Yet what does he say here? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Look at the second part of that verse. It says, not only these promises are given to us, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Two things that promises will do for you. Two things that getting the promises of God down in your life will do for you. Number one, it'll help you to be partakers of the divine nature. You know, God doesn't want you to stay the same. God doesn't want you to get in that rut that you're in right now. You think it's been a long time since anything's happened to you. It's been a long time since you've had any real changes in your life, any real experiences with God. It seems like things have been just going the same for a long time. You know, God doesn't want you to stay in that spiritual rut. He wants you to be a partaker of the divine nature. He wants you to be more like Him. And He wants you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. If there's one thing that is a law and an irrefutable law, is that everything that's natural breaks down. It's not long. Man, not too long ago, I was bragging about having gotten such a great deal on this van. Man, I got it for like $8,000 below the list value. You know, I got it for almost nothing, and it was incredible. And I thought, man, this thing is good. And I said, you know, I'm going to be smart this time. I'm going to get me a van. But before I do, I'm going to hire this company called Lemon Busters. And it's not an advertisement. I just hired them. And for 60, 80 bucks, they came out and did a 600-point inspection on this van. He gave it an A-OK. And I said, man, this is great, you know. And besides all that, they gave me more money than I ever thought for that old broken-down piece of junk that I had before. And I said, you know, I'm going to be able to drive this van a long time, and I'm going to be able to enjoy it. Well, you know, I haven't had that thing but a year, and I've only put 50,000 miles on it in the last 14 months. And now I got smoke coming out of the rear end. And I took it to the guy, and he said, yeah, your valves are bad. You're going to have to get you a new valve job. Well, that's not supposed to happen. Because, you see, I hired a mechanic to check this car out. And it was the newest thing that I'd ever owned in my life. And it had bright, shiny paint, and it looked good. And they had it looking good. Do you know what I'm going to have to do now? I'm going to have to go in there, and I'm going to have to fix those valves. You know why? Because valves don't last forever. I can sit there and cry and say, my car smokes. She still does pretty good, though. All that smoke coming out, but she still moves down the road, so it's still doing pretty good. But have you ever noticed that physical things break down? I mean, take a look at Lindell's body. Breaking down, man. And the reason why I use that as an example is because he tells us about it so much. He doesn't let us forget it. All these guys, you know, they're in there lifting them weights, you know, and you want a body like Charles Atlas or Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, when they die and they lay in the grave, they look just as shriveled up as anybody else that has ever lived. Have you seen the law of nature that things break down? That's why evolution can never work. Because evolution says that things are getting better and better and better. But I have never met a better human being yet. I've never met one that's evolved. Oh yeah, we got knowledge, don't we? Oh, we got all kinds of knowledge, man. We've got doctors who can take a little girl like my little girl, and when her heart is only that big, get in there with magnifying glasses and microscopes and fix that thing. And we have got knowledge like you wouldn't believe. We can put a man on the moon. We can make people live longer. We can separate the DNA in cows and make another cow out of it. We can clone things now. But anywhere in the world, there's right around 120 to 130 armed conflicts going on right now at this present time. We haven't learned how to love one another. We haven't learned how to keep from killing one another. We're evolving. We're getting better and better. No, I think it's the other way around. We're getting worse and worse. Truth is that anything that has the nature of flesh is breaking down. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to get out of this temporal realm and start being partakers of the divine nature. You see, I'll tell you some things that don't ever, ever break down. The new birth doesn't ever get old. You ever notice that? I've been saved, I don't know how many years now. I got saved in 1982, so somebody add the years and tell me how long I've been saved. But I've been saved in 1982, and you know, spiritually, I'm not getting old. Spiritually, I'm not breaking down. Spiritually, I'm not worse off now than I was when I got saved. In fact, spiritually, I'm getting better and better and better, and you know you're the same way. You may have your ups and downs, you may have a little backsliding here and there, but do you know where you're headed as a son of the Almighty God? There is no breaking down. There is no going back. Man, we're headed for a future, and that's in the promises of God for us. And so we become partakers of the divine nature. And physical nature will tell me that I'll get strong to a certain point. I'll reach a crest, and I'll start going down on the other side of the hill. But spiritually, there is no other side of the hill. You can get just as strong and just as close to God as you want to be. Set it as a goal in your life to become a partaker of the divine nature. Instead of worrying so much about how much you fit in and how much you look like other people and how much you act on like other people, why don't you start spending more time trying to be and to act like your Heavenly Father? The first promise that I have is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 18. And I had such a good time with this one. This probably ought to be a series of messages, but series of things never seem to work too well around here. We go off the cuff so much. So you may never get the rest of this series, but in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, I really enjoyed this promise right here. It really was a blessing to my heart, and I hope it is to you too. In chapter 14, it says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this goes for, it can go for a marriage, it can go for a business partnership. You ought to be real careful, born again Christian, before you strike hands and get into a business partnership for somebody who's lost. Because you don't have the same values. You don't have the same goals. You don't have the same desires. By the same token, you young people, you're thinking about getting married, you're looking around for a wife, you better pick not only a believer, it's not good enough that somebody just says that they're a Christian. It's not good enough that they just simply say that they're going to church. You need to pick somebody who's actually serving the Lord and wants to please Him. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's conflict when you're unequally yoked. The unequal yoke has conflict. And some of you right now today are so yoked into this present world system, its ideas and its philosophies, that it's dragging you down and keeping you down. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on, he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You don't think that there's such a contrast, but look at the contrast that God is placing on this. What concord hath Christ with Belial? He doesn't say that these things that he's talking about here, and he speaks specifically of idolatry, he doesn't say that there's any gray area right here. He says Christ and Belial, light and darkness. God doesn't have any problem drawing any lines. You have the problem drawing the lines. You know why? Because you love the flesh. You love your temporal nature. You don't want to be a partaker of the divine nature. You think it's more fun being a partaker of the temporal nature. But you just don't understand. You don't understand. But God does. And so many times we have to look and see, not through our own perspective, but through God's. And what agreement, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. If God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. You know, the mainline Protestant denominations have started a big push to recognize the Catholic Church as a bona fide Christian religion. And so now, in many cases, and Southern Baptists included, they recognize the Catholic Church and they say, well, they're actually Christians, but they're just a little confused in their doctrine. Well, I'm sorry. I grew up in a Catholic Church. And I grew up bowing down on my knees before a statue of Mary and calling out not to God, but to Mary. There is no agreement with that and true Christianity. There is no way that myself and Steve and Brother Lindell can make a pact and take this church down the road of ecumenicalism. We can't do it because there's no agreement. You can't take the temple of God and marry it to idols. You can't bow down before a statue and think that you're worshiping God. It does not work. By the same token, you can't take your life and your energy and your desires and your dreams and your goals and your plans and shoot after the almighty dollar and bow down for it and make it your God and make it your life and make this temporal world everything about and expect to have anything, any kind of an agreement with God. And expect that God is going to bless you in the consummation of your lust, that God's going to bless you in the going after of the pleasures of your own flesh. There's no agreement there. But you know, he was dealing in this passage here, and it's something that the Christians in that day were especially having to deal with. You see, Israel, God didn't put them off in a corner of the world somewhere. God took Israel and decided the best place for his people was right smack dab in the middle of a bunch of idolatrous nations. Some of the worst idolatry in the world was going on right there in the land of Palestine, right there in that area. And that's where God decided to put his people, right in the middle of them. Just like sometimes God decides to put you where there are no other Christians. You cry and complain and say, man, I'm at this job and this job really stinks because there's no other believers there and I don't get any comfort and fellowship and I'm with these lost people all day long. Think about it. You're the light of the world. You don't need to be someplace where there's a bunch of other lights and there's overkill. God wants you in a dark place. Not so you can cry and complain and wish for another light, but so that you can turn on your light and be what God wants you to be in that dark place. God wants you to shine. The darker the place, the brighter you ought to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? But he set these guys right down in the midst of these idolatrous nations. And God did it so he could show all of those idolaters an example of how God not only deals with his people, but to give them, I'm sure, the opportunity to hear the word of God. And there were many that heard the word of God. You find out once the Jews rejected and those Gentiles, those idolatrous Gentiles just started pouring in left and right. And you know where they came from? They came from the south coast where they worshipped Dagon, which was a fish god that had a head like a fish. They worshipped him and they bowed down before him. It went from the north where they worshipped other gods. And everybody that came had all these different gods that they served. We don't see it so much here in America with bowing down before all kinds of different gods. But back then, idolatry was so prolific. You'd go into the marketplace and there'd be meat that was offered up to idols, and you walk down the street and there was an idol over here and there was an idol over there, and people believed in all sorts of gods. And so the real danger was that when these idolaters became Christians, that they would just add God to their shelf of idolatry. That they would just include God as another god among those other gods. But you know, God doesn't share his glory with anything or anybody. God never has and he never will. He doesn't share his glory with Dagon. He doesn't share his glory with Mary. He doesn't share his glory with any of the saints. He doesn't share his glory with another man. In fact, when God saves a soul, he wants to be the extreme focus of attention for that individual. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be praised. He wants to be served. He wants to be adored, and no others. Look what he says. He says, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. What a tremendous promise for a lost idolater. Back when he was serving Dagon, he had nothing but a casual circumstance to prove to him that Dagon was really God. Maybe every now and then something happened, but you know, more times than not, there was this nagging feeling. There was this doubt within the heart of the idolater that Dagon really wasn't who he says he was, that he really didn't have the power, and maybe some other god would come along that was more powerful, and he didn't have any promises that he can bank on. But the living God comes down and not only says, well, I just lost all my steam. The living God comes down and says, I will dwell in them. Do you know you're the temple of the living God? You know that God lives in you? When's the last time you rejoiced in the promise that God lives in you? When's the last time you rejoiced in the fact that God this is getting rough. Linda, would you quit looking at me? Your old age is catching on me or something. Trying to get it off. Trying to get it off, man. I'm young. I'm in my prime. This ought to be the best. If this is the best, boy, it's going to get a whole lot worse. He says, what did you say? It was time to go? I knew there was a reason we ran out of videotapes and we couldn't film this thing this morning too. So all of this is in your memories. So, and look what he said. I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. But there's a stipulation here. He gives a promise that I'll dwell in you, I'll walk it with you, and I will be your God and you guys will be my people. Look at the stipulation. Wherefore, he tells us the idolaters and he tells us to you too. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We got four or five promises right in this passage right here. If you come out from among them and you come to God, God said, I will receive you. There may be one in this room and you're not saved, and the reason why you're not saved is because you have some sort of a thing going on in your mind that God just will not accept you. He will not take you. And let me tell you, we find it all the time. We run across it all the time. People that just don't think that they're good enough yet for God. Well, you never will be good enough for God. That's why God says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till you're cleaned up to die for you. He died for you right now. And now he says, if you come out from among them, I will receive you. I'll dwell in you. I'll walk with you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You need to take some time and think on those promises. We talk about promises, standing on the promises. Man, these are some promises that God does not go back on. That God doesn't forget about. That God doesn't do like we do and absent-mindedly misplace them or forget to perform them. What He has promised, He is able also to perform. But He says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. God wants His people to be a separated people. God doesn't want His people bowing down before images and idolatry. God doesn't want His people condoning it. And I don't know what it is, but I've met some people and they say, yeah, we're born again Christians, but we're not going to come out. Either the world or the church or wherever it is that they're in, they say, we're not going to come out. Well, there's something going on there because God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God doesn't want you to be like the rest of the world. God doesn't care that you don't fit in. It's not God's highest priority that you blend in with the crowd. A Christian ought to stand out. But when you stand out, you feel uncomfortable. When you stand out, you feel embarrassed. When you stand out, you feel like everybody's watching you, everybody's looking at you. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to belonging to the God that the world hates anyway. Because that's what it's all about. They hated Jesus Christ and you think they're going to love you? They crucified Him on a cross and you think that they're going to take your ideas and what you've learned about Jesus and the things that you've decided to follow Him on and they're going to just welcome you with open arms and say, come on in, you're like us? Not a chance. There's guys up north, up in Washington State, that hug trees. Tree hugger is not a derogatory term. It is a descriptive fact. They wrap their arms around trees and believe that they get karma from these trees and believe that they can actually communicate with plants. You gotta go a long way to keep from believing in God. You gotta really stretch things. You gotta come up with monkeys having human babies in order to get around believing that there is a God who created things. He said, wherefore come out from among them. You see, Christians don't think the same way. They don't act the same way. They don't talk. We are on a completely different direction. We're trying to save a man's soul and the world's trying to save the earth. It's hard. I'm sorry. You know, I pick up my trash and I try to keep things neat, but I'm not all for saving the world. I don't care, and I don't believe, with Gore, I don't believe the internal combustion engine is the greatest danger to mankind. I don't believe that's true. And I'm, well, that sounds pretty good to me. But when you read a verse that says, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, kind of excited to get, it's kind of hard to get excited about it, isn't it? Kind of hard to get all whooped up about deforestation and the loss of the rainforests and El Nino when you know that the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And you know also it's not too bad to be looking at that van and say, okay, well fine, I need a valve job knowing that the elements are going to melt anyway with a fervent heat. You just got to keep things in perspective. He said, I'll dwell in you. I'll be your God. You're going to be my people. Let me tell you, my friend, that doesn't degenerate. That relationship does not end in divorce, and that thing will go on for all eternity. Now look what he says, end of verse 17. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How about the living God, who is all wise, all knowing, all judging? How about the living God being your father? Now it can be a great blessing or it can be a tremendous curse because God as the Father already knows everything. So you can't do to Him like you do to your earthly father and try to sweep things under the carpet and hope that He won't notice or hope that He won't figure out which one of you done it. Do you know the eyes of the Lord are everywhere beholding both good and evil? You can't get away from God anywhere that you go. The psalmist, he says, man, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. Anywhere I go, you're there. And that's a tremendous blessing, and it ought to be to you, is that God never leaves you and never forsakes you. He says, I'll be your father. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I got to thinking about what a blessing it is to have God as my father. You know, it was hard for me to relate to God as my father simply because I didn't have a very good earthly example of one. But you know, I began to learn what kind of father God really is. I read over there in Psalm 103 where he says, and let's go ahead and read it so I don't misquote it. Turn to Psalm 103. This was a different kind of father than I was used to having, and it felt pretty good. It said, like, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of times when I don't understand my children. I don't know where they're coming from. I don't think it's going to get any better. I think I'm going to continue to have that problem as long as they grow. When they're 6 months old, they cry, and you don't understand because you don't know why they're crying. You try to help them. And then when they get older, they get all in a fussy mood, and you wonder why they're in a fussy mood. And sometimes you figure it out, and sometimes you don't. And I know there's always going to be that gap because of the human flesh between me and my children, that sometimes I'm just not going to know what to do. I'm just not going to know the right way. I'm not going to be able to go the right direction. And yet with God as my Father, He not only understands me and understands you, He knows our frame, He knows that we're but dust. Men, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That ought to encourage you to fear God. You see, you fear a tyrant. You might fear somebody who has power over you. But you see, God has power over us in such an intimate way. In such a loving and such a compassionate way. Have you ever thought about God as your father? He's my father. It means I'm his son. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'll be to you a father, and you shall be my son. You know, that's what it's all about when it says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Some people just simply don't understand salvation. Some of you in your minds might even be thinking that salvation has to do with doing Christian things. Well, if I go to church and I carry a Bible and I say the right things, that'll kind of make me a Christian. But it's not about that at all. You have to be born into the family of God. You have to be received as a son and a daughter. You come out from the world. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to God. And you become His son. You become His daughter. That means you become His responsibility. He watches over you. He cares for you. He chastises you when you need it. And He's faithful to do all of those things. You wonder sometimes, man, God's really coming down on me. Look in your life and find out why. God doesn't chastise for nothing. God doesn't chastise because He's in a bad mood one day and decides He's going to take it out on you. God chastises you because He wants to bring you to correction. You don't have a sense enough to know when you need correction and you don't, but God does. And so He says, I'm going to be their Father. And as a loving, faithful Father, I'm going to chastise them. I'm going to bring them up in nurture and admonition. That's God's promise. He promises He'll do that thing. I wrote down just a couple of things for you to think about before we close this. And it doesn't look like we're going to even get to promise number two. But just a couple of things for you to think about. If God is our Father, and you're His son, and you're His daughter, you belong to Him, we're His children, then you know it ought to behoove us to look a little bit and find out how we can have a closer relationship with our Father. Sometimes sons and fathers have terrible relationships. Sometimes it's because of the father. A lot of times it's because of the son. The son doesn't want to obey the father. The child doesn't want to walk in the ways that the father walks him to go. You become rebellious. You become desirous to go your own way, and you want to leave your father behind. But you know, the truth is that God wants to be the father of those that trust and believe in Him. Not just a creator, because you see, we're all His creation, but we're not all His children. That song we sing, He's got the whole world in His hands. Well, everybody in the world is not brother and sister. In fact, He tells the Pharisees, He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. But look at some things with me, just real quick. Look in Malachi in chapter 1 and verse 6. Towards the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi in chapter 1 and in verse 6. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, O ye priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? It's an amazing thing that's going on here. Here's physical priests. Mere human creation. And they're contending with God. God's saying, you've despised my name. And He says, where have we despised your name? And they're arguing with God. They're going back and forth. And He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant is my master. If I'm your father, where's my honor? And I've got a question for you today. If God is your father, where's your honor? You want a closer relationship with God? You better honor the Lord. Honor your father. He says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. He promised a blessing and long life to those that would honor their father and their mother. If God's your father, where's the honor? You see, there's a place in the New Testament where He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And some of you today are only giving lip service to God. You don't honor Him with your life. You don't honor Him with your will. You don't honor Him with your subjection. And so your relationship is strained between you and your Father. And you wonder why you can't get close to God. And you wonder why things aren't working out. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and honor God. He's your Father. He deserves your honor. He deserves your respect. Your physical father does too, by the way. But how much more a heavenly Father in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Honor your father. Look in John chapter 5 and verse 23. He said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. Jehovah's Witnesses still haven't got a hold of that. Hey, they give plenty of honor to God, don't they? They talk about Jehovah and the Father all day long. But God says, if you honor me, you honor my Son. That's a point that we come to. In fact, Jesus And I'm not even so sure how we can separate this completely, because it's not like I'm talking about one part of the Godhead and not talking about the other, because Jesus tells the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Honoring the Lord Jesus is honoring the Father. If you just give lip service to the Lord Jesus, but you don't honor Him with your heart and your ways and your actions and everything about you, then it's just that. It's hypocrisy and it's lip service. And if you can't get close to Jesus, you can't get close to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's why it was so hopeless for me, bowing down before a statue of the Virgin Mary, to possibly believe that I could get close to God by doing that. That somehow He would read my sincerity. That somehow He would believe that I wanted to know Him. I'm telling you, you can't know God outside of Jesus Christ. You must have the Son. He says, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have the Son of God today? If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then you also don't have God as your Father. He says, if you honor me, you're going to honor my Son. Honor the Son, you'll find out you get closer to God. Let's look at the next thing. You guys don't mind if we stay here till 2, do you? Okay, good. I'm just checking. Thank God for crock pots. The food don't burn. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 4. Verse 3, he says, But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself reward thee openly. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You want to get closer to God? Seek His rewards. You live so much before men, don't you? You are so worried about what your buddies think of you. You're so worried about what your colleagues and your co-workers and your associates and your customers and your clients think about you. And that's to a part inevitable. That's part of all of us because we're social beings and we interact with one another. But you know what he's saying here? He says, when you give your alms, don't stick out that thing and wave it before everybody and let everybody know how much you're giving. And that's what they do in some churches. They have plaques, you know, on all the pews going down the line, and they have plaques on the stalls in the restroom, you know, all these things. A plaque everywhere for everybody who gives something, and they have their reward. I want the reward that comes from God. You seek His rewards. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to be seeking those things that please Him. You're going to be wanting to do those things that He wants you to do. You're going to find out what He likes and what He dislikes. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about knowing the Lord Jesus and finding out what He's all about. You know, this is just like us for sons to want to do for our Father. What does our Father want? We want to please Him. What are His rewards? I want His rewards. I want to please Him in secret so He can reward me openly. That'll bring you closer to God. Emulate His character. We mentioned that. Emulate His character. And there are places in the Bible that says, God is merciful. Be ye also merciful. God is holy. Be ye holy. It's the most natural thing in the world for a young boy to want to be like his dad. It's such a precious thing. You know, I'm out there, I'm hammering away, and I got my tool belt on. Samuel comes up, he's got his little tool belt on with his miniature hammer, and he comes to help me, and he's taking that little, it's not a 16-pound hammer, it's a 1-ounce hammer, you know, and he's banging them little nails in. I got big old 16-penny driving nails, he got little tiny finished nails he's trying to pound in. But you know, he wants to be like his dad to a certain extent, don't you, son? Yeah, I knew he did. Yeah, I ain't even listening to dad. He goes on so long, I ain't even listening to no more. But it's a precious thing when you see that. You know, as children of the Most High God, we ought to want to be like Him. We ought to want to be like Him. Take some time this week and meditate on this relationship that you have with God. Find some ways to draw close to Him. Find some ways to be more like Him. tangible, physical ways to be more like Him. Do those things that please Him so that you can draw nigh to God, you can honor your Father. And then take a time to go through the New Testament especially and see if you can isolate some other promises that God has made for His people that you can take and actually implement those things in your life. Because a man who stands on the promises of God stands on a firm foundation. It's never going to wash away. Let's stand and pray. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, it may be that you just get so caught up with things that you don't take the time to honor the Lord like you should. But you know, each and every one of us ought to have a close relationship with God. Make it your point this week to develop a closer relationship with your Father. And I want to say one more thing. If you're lost today and you know you're not saved, down in your heart you realize, say, I'm not saved. I've never called on the Lord. Man, let me tell you what, you're taking a gamble with your soul. You're rolling the dice and you may not be alive tonight. Best thing to do is call on the Lord right now while you have breath and while you have hope. Call on His name. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to sing number 249. If God has touched your heart, the altar is open at the front. You're welcome to come and talk with the Lord. Number 249. Lord, we are so thankful for the promises that You give in Your Word. And thank You, Lord, for giving us a foundation that we can stand on. Lord, we believe that You're the one true God. And we believe You're our Father. And Lord, we as children, we desire to be better children. We want to be more faithful to You. Lord, we want to emulate You more. We want to honor You in the things that we do and in the things that we say and how we act. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us for our failures and for our shortcomings, for our sins. Lord, that You'd help us to walk in a way that pleases You. Lord, we love You and we thank You for calling us out of a dead, dreary existence and calling us out of a world that's bound for hell, giving us eternal life and making us Your sons and Your daughters. Lord, we don't want to go back and we are looking forward to meeting You face to face. And Lord, we just ask that You'd come quickly and take us. We love You and we commend this day into Your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight for the Lord's Supper.